right, good morning, everyone, again. We are here, as I said, for those of you all who are late, nobody in the building, but those of you all who are late online, I know some of you took the extra few minutes to sleep in. I know some of you aren't wearing your bright colored, like, celebratory resurrection Easter stuff either. Someone told me that they can see everything. I'm going to show everybody. I've got my matching socks to go with the tie. You know, it's a festive occasion, you know. But it's festive, frankly, because we've actually got something to celebrate here. And, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes, you know, I was watching TV, listening to ESPN and Fox Sports and some of the radio that I listen to on satellite radio, like when I'm in my car and things like that. And what's really bothering, especially the men, I'll speak to the men. I know there's some women out there too, but I'll speak to the men. What's bothering so many of the men is that you didn't realize how much time you spent watching sports until now all they're doing is showing classic reruns of the same stuff. And you already know the outcome. Some of it's so good, though, that you see it and it's like, well, man, it's. I mean, I've watched this 1,000 times, but it's still exciting, right? Because you know what's going to happen. You know what the outcome's going to be. I was a big, used to get in a bunch of fights over this with different people. I grew up in a neighborhood back where I'm from in Cincinnati where everybody was a Lakers fan, right? Everybody was a Lakers fan. Everybody loved Magic. And I love Magic Johnson. He's one of my favorite players. But actually, I was a Detroit Pistons fan. I was a Bad Boys fan, right? My favorite player in the NBA was Isaiah Thomas, right? And I was telling a friend of mine, part of it is because I knew that based on, you know, my family patterns and genetics, that I wasn't going to get any taller than Isaiah Thomas, right? We're like the same height. He's a little dude. And so I was rooting for him, and I love that team, their gritty spirit, their attitude. And so it's been good to see some classic Pistons, you know. And what's interesting is I know each year how they made progression. I remember, you know, the play where Isaiah Thomas threw the ball in. Larry Bird steals it, and it's like, oh, my goodness. I knew it was going to happen. I knew that Larry Bird was going to steal that ball and pass it into Dennis Johnson. He's going to score, and the Pistons are going to lose that game. And it still hurt. And then the next year, when they finally got past the Celtics, and I remember, I can still see it like it just happened. Kevin McHale, he goes up to Isaiah Thomas and he says, you know, he tells him, you go beat them. You go beat the Lakers. Then they go, and then Isaiah Thomas rolls his ankle, and I'm watching it like I don't know that Isaiah Thomas is going to score 25 points in the third quarter. I'm watching this game like I don't know that Bill Laimbeer is going to get a phantom foul called on him against Green, and I still don't like it. It's been 30 years, and I still feel some kind of way about this, right? And they're going to lose to the Lakers, and I know this is going to happen. And I know that in 1989, they're going to get that rematch to the Lakers, and they're going to beat the Lakers. I know this, but I'm still watching it. I'm still looking at it like there's some suspense. When really there is no suspense. I got a chance to, I was watching some YouTube videos, some clips. My favorite baseball team, naturally, is the Cincinnati Reds. And the only time, you know, the only actual World Series that I saw them win was when I was a freshman in high school. It was the 1990 World Series. And see, without baseball now, I'm totally like, just, I don't know what to do with myself. I can't coach baseball. There's no Little League, you know. Everybody's, you know, distant from one another. And I was watching this, and I knew because I was there, I actually saw it. I saw Eric Davis hit that home run in the first game. I saw them sweep the Oakland A's in 1990. But I'm still watching it. I'm still looking at it, glued to it, as though I didn't know what was going to happen. Even though I could rehearse it play by play by play. Now, I bring this up because sometimes we have to remind ourselves that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the struggles that we go through in our own lives, when it comes to things that are discouraging, when it comes to doubt, when it comes to making sense of what we're experiencing now. You know, I showed that picture earlier, you know, about how we know that the tomb is it. We know that Sunday's coming. Every year we go through and we look at the resurrection. We look at the whole thing, though. We start where Judas betrays him. And everybody scatters, and he's dying up there on a cross alone till eventually he takes his last breath. We know the story, but we always know that Sunday's coming. We always know that on the third day, it's going to end. We know how this story ends. Do we live? Do we feel? Do we treat our lives like we know what it's like? Because we know in the end, there's a win waiting for us. The title that I've given today's sermon is The Winner's Circle. The Winner's Circle. Now, I use this, you know, this is kind of a shout out to my wife and her family. They're all from Louisville, Kentucky. And so, and all this talk about COVID-19 and people being sick and social distancing and people, everybody's wearing masks and gloves and they've got these giant, like, bulletproof shields up now. No matter where you go, the gas station or whatever it is, like, I'm thinking, you know, you got to, like, slide the money and then step back, you know, because everybody is taking extra precautions, and this is great. But what's on the other side of this? Because even though we know that this is how we're conducting ourselves now, we expect that come May or June or July, whenever that time comes, that we're going to get back to a little bit of normalcy. But there are certain things that are going to stay. There are certain things that just aren't going to change. We're going to live the rest of our lives with certain things in place as a result of this. And it's not even because of our doing. It's because of how much our world has changed. How viruses are able to spread. Why? Because travel is so different. Because people go from different parts of the world all the time now. It's not like 1,000 years ago where you might wipe out a whole region or a whole country and it may never get over to the other side of the world. The world is different. We're all connected. So there are some things that are not going to change. But going back to this victory, this win that we are here to celebrate, you know, I talked about the winner's circle. I don't know if you all can see this picture at home. This is an example. This is what I think of when I think of the winner's circle. And I thought about this because, as I said, my wife, she's from Louisville, you know, Churchill Downs matters a lot in Louisville. You know, coming up in May, next month, every year, first week in May, they have a Kentucky Derby, right? And only one other time has the Kentucky Derby been canceled. That was during World War II. But this year, they've postponed the Kentucky Derby. It was supposed to be, I believe, on May the 2nd. Now they're moving it. It'll be in September. And, you know, the Winner's Circle is one of those things where, you know, this is Churchill Downs. It's a beautiful place. They've done a lot of renovations to it. They're still doing some renovations. But Churchill Downs is beautiful. It's a track. See, all of your champion horses, all of your winning horses, like when they go through the Triple Crown, you know, we just had a Triple Crown winner a couple years ago. Now, here's the thing. It all starts somewhere. It starts right here. If you don't get in the winner's circle here, doesn't matter what happens in the Preakness. Doesn't matter what happens in the next one. You have to win here. That victory has to happen. You know, this is fun. These are people, they do this now where you can have a wedding. It's a lot of money. But you can actually have your wedding at Churchill Downs and have it right there in the winner's circle. You know, one thing about the winner's circle is there's no mistaking who won the Kentucky Derby. You're not confused. You may not be able to distinguish it right after the race. It may be a photo finish. But once it's done, guess what? After it's over, after the winner's been determined, whether he won by a nose, whether he won by a full length and a half, whatever the margin of victory was, you know which horse won. Why? Because the person who rode the horse is over in the winner's circle. The owners go over to the winner's circle. the whole entire family of the owners and all the other owners and all everybody who contributed to this horse getting this victory, they show up with all the cameras, with all the media in the winner's circle. Now, you may not be able to distinguish the losers. You may not know which one, but you know they weren't the winners. Why? Because they're not over in the winner's circle. They're not celebrating. I bring this up because when we think about who Christ was, what he means to us as those who have placed our faith in him, do we celebrate? Do we understand that because he lives, that we have room, we have reason to celebrate, that we should be in the winner's circle, and everything else just doesn't matter? I want to look at the story of Christ. This picture came up. And as we look at the story, I want us to keep this in mind. I saw this, and I felt like it summarized what this day should mean to us all the time. It says here, churches might be empty on Easter, but so is the grave. There may be only a handful of people that can come together. Maybe you're sitting there with your family right now. Maybe you're by yourself. You're practicing the social distancing to keep everybody safe, including yourself. Whatever the circumstance, I could take the camera and I could pan it around here and I could show you. Compared to what the normal was and what we're used to here at the Dover Church of Christ and churches, frankly, all over, compared to what we're used to, the church is empty. Like I said last week, you can hear my voice bouncing off the walls. There's nobody to take up that sound. The church is empty, but so is the tomb. See, we don't have to face and look at life the way people who don't have a relationship with God is, because we're a part of that victory. We're in the winner's circle. But are we living like it? Are we thinking like it? Are we behaving like we know the outcome? Because we've seen this movie before and we know what happens in the end and that we will ultimately be in the winner's circle. I want to start Matthew chapter 27. Starting in verse 57, it says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. We see here this narrative right after Jesus' death. It wasn't enough that he died. It wasn't enough that he had taken his last breath, that he bled out there on the cross. They wanted to make sure. They wanted to be positive. The Pharisees, they wanted to be crystal clear that this was all a ruse. It was all a deception that this Jesus character, this guy who's shaking things up and he's changing the order of things, We want to make sure that nobody can come in and cause any deception or any uncertainty. Everybody needs to know that he didn't come back. And yet, like I said, that picture, remember, there were no remains. There is no tomb. The tomb is empty. There is no sight of him. There were people who had a vested interest in making sure that Jesus stayed put and did not move. They went to great lengths to do that. You know, it's very important that we understand that oftentimes when we're going through difficult times and circumstances, when we're going through struggles, it's necessary that we see the obstacle and just how big it is and just how insurmountable the odds may appear to be, because when we get to that ultimate outcome of the victory, it helps us to really put into perspective and appreciate what it is that we've overcome. It's often necessary that we endure difficulty so that we can measure what it is that we've overcome. Because sometimes we can forget the magnitude of everything that happened. See, sometimes we can be sitting in our current situation, and it's not just enough that we're healthy or that maybe somebody in our family is sick, or maybe we've had to be quarantined because we've been exposed to somebody, or we're distant, or we've lost our job, or they've cut our hours, or they've cut our pay, or somehow I'm not able to work anymore. I got laid off. Maybe I can't get to my parents because I don't want to take the chance of getting them sick. Whatever it is going on, we look at this situation, and as difficult as it may be, as much as it has displaced us and caused uncertainty, the question we have to ask ourselves is, but do we know that there's a victory on the other side? Sometimes God allows us to see all the odds piling up against us, all the negativity, all the criticism, so that when we finally do get to the place that we've overcome, not only can we appreciate it, but we understand the magnitude of what it is that we're watching, how great the victory actually was. You know, this, I saw this, God is the God of the comeback. You know, I find that to be so appropriate today because many of us are in that place where we've really taken some hits. We're not very comfortable. We're not very certain of what's going to happen. And we have to remember that it's just the beginning of the fourth quarter. It's just the beginning of the last part. And there's still time. You know, I use fourth quarter terminology a lot because that's when your mettle gets tested. That's when it's the toughest. That's when everybody's tired and everybody's been hurt and injured. And that's when you're seeing that, man, we don't have the rest of the game. We've got just a few minutes left if we're going to win. This is what we see when we look at the disciples. We see that they were scattered. Peter has run away. That was the rock, right? And, you know, the other disciples, they're in hiding. And not only are they in hiding, but now you have this person that they've invested their entire lives. They've walked away from everything to follow this man who now lays somewhere in some distant grave. And that uncertainty of, what am I going to do? How am I going to get my life back? What is the next move? The leader has fallen. We're not sure what to do next. But again, do we know what he said? He said, I'll be back. He said, you're going to see this amazing thing. You're going to see me come back. They couldn't conceptualize, they couldn't put it all together, but at this point they're dispersed, much like we are. They're separated. What does this new normal look like now that the Messiah is gone? What was I doing all this time? Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. I always love when I say the other Mary. I'm like, well, what was the other Mary's last name? Anyway, the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down and from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. We've reached this point where suddenly, just like in a good race, where that horse is way far back, and then right when they get down to the final stretch, you see him pulling ahead. You see him. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute. It's possible. This could happen. They had the opportunity to see that this wasn't just some, you know, thievery and where the disciples, even if the disciples could steal him, they couldn't bring him back to life. They couldn't suddenly make Jesus appear and stand up and speak. They are now understanding, even though they've been following him for years, even though they have been participating as his disciples, they've been following him for years, now they can see exactly what he meant when he said that he will rise again, that death can't hold him, that this was necessary to be done. We have to look at our hardships and approach them with an attitude of someone who knows the outcome, like watching all of those reruns. One of my friends, Paul, he's a Tom Brady fan, and I recall we were watching the Super Bowl a few years back, and they're playing the Atlanta Falcons. They're down by, like, what was it, 25 points or something like that. And living in Atlanta as long as I did and knowing the Falcons fan base, I don't know what it is about me and football. I seem to always root and have an affinity for teams that never seem to be able to finish their victories. But I sat there the whole time, and I thought to myself, you know it's not over, right? You know it's not over. Not only do you have Tom Brady and the New England Patriots, let's face it, you got some officials out there. You got the men out there, the referees. But as you watch it, you sat there and you thought, man, this is really getting late in the game. And then suddenly a turnover and then a touchdown. So, okay, well, now they're down by 18. And then, oh, well, now they've pulled it in, you know, within 10. And you're watching this game, you're thinking, no, they couldn't fumble again. No, this could... He couldn't throw another interception. Why are they throwing the ball and giving them time? Why not run the ball? You're looking and you're watching this transpire. You're watching this thing take place. You know that the Patriots are going to come back. How many times have you seen it? In much the same way, we have to approach our lives right now, today, knowing that there's a comeback waiting. And it may not look like anything that's ever happened in your life before. You know, I bring up the Patriots against the Falcons a few years ago because here's the thing. No one had ever come back from that deficit. No one had ever seen that in the Super Bowl. But it happened. No one had ever come back from three games down in a championship series until the Red Sox came back and beat the Yankees. Sorry, Yankees fans, it happened. You know? Our God is a God of the comeback. And there's a victory waiting for us right now as we face our social distancing. You know, I want to look at one last scripture here. But I like this meme. It says, change the world one victory at a time. Even though we know what the outcome is, you don't just get there. You don't just come back from 25 points down. You don't just wake up and say, okay, you know what? Everything that's been going on in my life is going to be different after today. When I go to bed, everything is going to be different. No, what's going to happen is you're going to go one day at a time, one victory at a time, one thing is going to change. Piece by piece by piece, little by little by little. But again, you know, I pulled up some pictures. See, whenever you see people winning, there's no doubt who won and who lost. You can always tell, right? Like, I don't even have to tell you who these people are. You don't have to know anything about them. But you know who won the match because he's celebrating. He's got his hands raised in victory. The other guy is like, he's sweaty, he's tired, he's dirty. He's even smirking, smiling a little bit, but he's off to the side. You know who won just by looking at him. Here's another one. I don't know who the Dragons are, the team with the white, and I don't even know the name of this other team who's wearing blue, but I know it's a soccer match, and I know what just happened. Because all I have to do is look at the expressions and look at the body language and look at the behavior of the people who won, and I know who won. Here's another good one for the soccer fans out there. There's a green team and a red team. I don't know the names. I don't know if this is over in Europe. I don't know if this is in South America. I don't know if this is in this country, high school. I know nothing about these two teams except for one team's wearing green and one is wearing red. But I know who just scored. I know who's winning. I know who is celebrating because of their victory. When people see us, when people talk to us, when people, if I were to take this camera and look around, and we see this mostly empty church, are we moping? Are you at home feeling sad, feeling down, feeling like, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I am uncertain about my future. Or do you sit there or stand there or lay there? Are you there understanding that there's a victory that's going to come out of this because I know the God that I serve? I know where I've placed my faith. And I know that I'll end up in the winner's circle because Christ has already won the victory. Last scripture we'll look at here, Acts chapter 2. Because this is what victory looks like. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 29, it says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said, to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Very often we look at this and we understand that this is what it looks like on the other side. We see that it says 3,000 were added to their number. We see, if you go back and you read Acts and you understand what was happening during that time, what we know of as Pentecost. All the many wonders and miraculous things that were going on, but sometimes we forget. We forget that just days before this, weeks before this, this man Peter who was up here, who was preaching, who is proclaiming who the Messiah was, he was in doubt. His whole life had been shifted. Everything was different. He was looking at the new normal. We look at Peter and the other apostles and how their lives were totally different on the other side of Jesus being resurrected. When they saw the victory. You know, I bring this up because when we think about ourselves, and when God brings us through a victory, much like the karate and the boxing and the soccer, and when we see somebody winning, do we walk out victorious? Are we in the winner's circle celebrating? Are we sharing with people because we know that there is a victory because the tomb is empty? Do people know that you're in that winner's circle? Do they know that you are taking part because this is your horse? Because when the race is over, you've won. Is this our attitude? We're facing a new normal. You know, I was sharing with some brothers. These are other pastors and ministers at different churches. We were on a conference call. And I was talking about how, you know, this is, you know, a virus and it's a pandemic and it's going around and it's causing us to have to be socially distant. What they were facing was much different. What they were going to face was much different. It was persecution. They were thrown in jail. Their lives were threatened. And it would be easy to look at them and say, okay, well, they just didn't care about their lives. But that wasn't it at all. They understood where the victory was. For many of us, now that we can't gather in large numbers in church buildings, what will we do? Now that we don't have the benefit of being able to go and have jobs that maybe give us a lot of money because we've actually been laid off. What will we do? When facing that new normal, what will we do? Because ultimately, the attitude has to be that God is still winning. I'm still on the winning team. I know there's a victory coming. Do we approach our lives understanding that I'm going to trust God because I know he'll do what he said. And the tomb is still empty. How we respond to the victory shows how deep our passion really runs. How we respond to the victory. See, sometimes we can get to that place where we can mope because maybe our personal lives and our personal situations may not be as good on this side of the coronavirus as it was before. Maybe we've got to take certain precautions. Maybe I have several friends of mine, their businesses, they're struggling trying to keep them afloat. But the question we have to ask ourselves is it the business that's going to determine the victory? Is it your hardships? Is it going to be the distance from your family and friends? What are you going to do different on the other side once God has brought you through? There are so many people that have died, that have been vulnerable to this virus and has taken them out. There are so many people that are struggling. Maybe they have jobs that they could work, but they have no one to watch their kids. So they can't go and work. There are so many people who, guess what? They're sitting right there looking for an answer. And they're waiting for you to come out on the other side of this and be like Peter. And what does that mean? What does that look like? It means that instead of, hey, I can't wait to get there and listen on Sunday to a sermon and be inspired and be moved, it means that now you have to go out. Because there is, for Peter, there was no more sitting at the Messiah's feet, sitting at the teacher's feet and learning. He now had to go out and be the rock. Andrew and James, all of his disciples, they had to go out now on the other side of the empty tomb and show what winning looked like. So many of us, we have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity because we know that we're going to win. We know we're going to come out on the other side. But are we going to look like the people who are on the winning team? Are we going to take this and say, you know, yeah, I've been a member of the church for years, and I'm consistent, and I give and I show up and I'm active, but are you actually going and doing what winners do on the other side of the empty tomb? You know that thing we read in Matthew 28, right after that, when Jesus appears to him, he tells him to go and make disciples of all nations. Are you going and making disciples of all nations? Are you teaching others? Are you reaching out to your family right now? Not just are you okay, are you healthy, are you sick, are you engaging in social distancing? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you certain of where your future is so that even if something does happen to you that may be no fault of your own, you are certain because you're with the winners. You're on the winning team. You know that at the end you're going to be in the winner's circle. Are you out here different? What is your plan to be different? Once the threat of the coronavirus is gone, what happens when it's not a virus this time and the next time it's persecution? What happens when the government changes and suddenly it's not just we don't want you to gather with more than so many people in your church because, you know, we want people to be safe and healthy. What happens when they just say, you know what? Because, see, just like we didn't think it was possible that a pandemic could come along and cause us to have to be separated, what happens when at some point in our lifetime the church is actually persecuted? And instead of meeting freely like this, we have to go underground. We have to do like they did in the first century church. We had to meet in private. We had to meet in our homes. Is God still the God of the comeback? Is the victory still assured even then? Are we ready? Are we going to respond like Peter to this new normal? Are we going to turn the whole world upside down? Or are we just yearning to get back to where we can come together and sit on a Sunday morning and hear the preacher talk about Jesus again? Because the new normal for Peter and all the other disciples was no longer just sitting at Jesus' feet, but it was then them going out into all the world and telling people about Jesus. What is going to be your new normal? I want to close with a few questions here, but I saw this yesterday, and I felt like it was appropriate. It says, I hope this quarantine will heal marriages, broken family relationships, sibling rivalry, and above all, draw people closer to God. How is this quarantine going to change your life? How is social distancing and the new normal going to make you into a different man and a different woman? As I've said, we're going to get through this. We're going to make it through this. We're going to live. We're going to see another day. But what's going to happen on that next day after this is all over? A few questions I'm going to end with. Do you have faith that the same God that moved the stone for Jesus will move in your situation right now? Where is your faith today? Do you believe that there's this God who did it for him that will also do it for you? What is that stone in your life that seems impossible with guards and everything standing in the way and those insurmountable odds? What is that thing? Because we come together and we celebrate the resurrection of the Messiah. That same God exists. That same God, that same Holy Spirit that empowers us is here today. Will you let him do it? Second question, what area of your life are you willing to give to God that is dead so that he can bring it back to life? Let's face it, there are some areas in our life, they've been dead for a long time. Maybe not only just individuals, but let's face it, there's some dead churches. There's some dead families. There's some dead marriages. There are some things that look completely hopeless. Things we've given up on. That is strange. Sibling, a child, parents, a friend, an ex-spouse. It could be any number of things. There is that dead situation. Do we believe that God can bring it back to life? That he can make you whole again by bringing that dead back to life? Do we believe and have faith in that God? That he is the same yesterday and today as he will be tomorrow? How will the other side of your personal struggle be different from the side that you are currently on? What will be different about your walk with God after you are free to come out? You know, I put the little quotation marks there about coming out. Because guess what? If after all the quarantine and social distancing and sheltering in place and everybody's walking around with, you know, glass up and you can't talk to anybody, everybody's got a mask on, when that's over, how are you going to be different? Are you going to come out on the other side knowing that God has set you up to be a winner, that he's called you to a purpose, and you're going to start winning at that purpose? Are you going to be different? What good would it have been for Jesus to come back, present himself to Peter and say, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep." And then Peter does nothing with it. He doesn't go and preach. He doesn't go tell everybody. We've been studying out and looking at Paul the past few weeks. What happens if Christ reveals himself to Paul and then Paul sits on it? He does nothing with it. He knows that there's a victory on the other side, but not only does he not celebrate it, he doesn't show any joy. He doesn't tell anybody about it. How are we going to be different on the other side? Are we going to become those who are bringing others to him? Because I'm sure after this is all over, the church is going to fill up for a little while, but who's going to stay? Who are we going to bring that's new? Who's going to have an encounter? Who's going to develop a relationship with God because of what you're doing now, because you know that there's a victory on the other side of what we're facing today? How are you going to be different? Yeah, I joked with somebody I was talking to on the phone the other day because, you know, I told him, I said, I'm busy, but I'm not busy like I was normally busy in the past. Guess what? I'm available. You know, sometimes you say, man, you know, there's questions I always wanted to ask, or, you know, it'd be nice. There's a correspondence course that we've posted on the website. It's on the Facebook page. You can take it. It's a Bible correspondence course. Guess what? We need to be taking advantage of that. We need to be learning. We need to be praying with one another. We need to be understanding how it is that going into this new normal, we can be different on the other side. Finally, what part of your current situation are you willing to commit to God, the God of the impossible, so that he can rewrite the story? You know, I present this question this way because so many of us, as I said a few minutes ago, we've been faithful members of the church. We've been a part of the body. We participate. We show up. We log in. We put on our colorful socks and ties today. You know, we do everything that good church-going people should. But is that how we want the story to end? See, the disciples, they were following Jesus, but that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. The story ended with them all being, all except for one, John, all of them being killed, being jailed, being crucified, being killed for their faith. They all followed in Jesus' example and in his footsteps because they were truly his disciples. How is the rest of your story going to be written? Is it going to end with, yeah, well, you know what? She was a great member of the church and she showed up to everything and she was faithful and she always logged in even when we were social distancing and she streamed all the things. She came to the Bible studies. But how is it going to be different? How does the fact that you've made it and that you're on the other side of this and you know that it was God that brought you through, how is that going to be different? Are we going to allow the God of the impossible, the God of the resurrection, the God who removed the stone, are we going to allow that God to also be the God that allows us to rewrite our story so that when it's all over, when it's all done, just like the disciples, when they saw that he had risen, when they saw that he ultimately had won, they knew they were winners. They knew they had chosen right. They knew that Jesus was truly Lord and that he was the Messiah. And their lives were never the same after that. How can your life be different moving forward from today? What steps are you going to take? What are you going to repent of? What are you going to change? What are you going to seek out? What do you want to do to give God glory?